I wonder, do you ever feel drained or burned out? Sometimes life can just leave you feeling empty. If that's you, you're in the right place. Today on Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, we're continuing with our exciting new series, Running on Empty. In today's message, Rick Warren shares how faith can refresh your spirit, restore your strength, and bring new energy to your life. So please don't miss a minute of this inspiring message of renewal and hope. Well, let's get right to it. Here's Rick with part one of a message called Rebuilding Your Life When You've Lost Everything.
Job was the wealthiest man in the entire world. There's a book about him in the Bible. And on a single day, he lost everything. He lost all of his wealth, all of his farm, all of his crops, all of his flocks and herds. He lost all of his children. He lost his family, and he got an incurable terminal disease, all on a single day. And in that moment, Job said, I'm going to bless the name of the Lord no matter what happens. When good things come or when good things are taken away, it doesn't matter. I'm going to bless God's name. That is the mark of maturity. Now, what do you do when you've lost it all? Some of you have lost a loved one. Or you've lost your job, or you've lost your financial security, or you've lost a dream, you've had a heartbreak. What do you do? How do you rebuild your life? Well, the Bible tells us to do seven things. Here they are. Number one, first, release your grief. Release your grief. You see, loss always creates very strong emotions in us. We grieve, we have worry, we have fear, we may have depression. We may have anger, all kinds of emotions. And we don't know what to do with all these emotions when we've gone through a major loss, particularly men. And what does God want us to do with those emotions? Well, you don't resist them, and you don't rehearse them, and you don't reduce them, and you don't repress them. You release them. So what do you mean by that? Well, you don't resist them, first of all. Resist them means I'm not going to let myself feel this. And a lot of people do that when they go through a major loss. I'm just not going to let myself feel anything. I don't want to let it get too close to me. That is a major mistake, friend, to not feel your feelings. Feelings are meant to be felt. So you don't resist your feelings. On the other hand, you don't do the opposite, and you don't rehearse your feelings, where you go over and over and over in misery and moan, and you start to second guess yourself. And you think, well, if I had done this differently, maybe I'd still have my job. Or if I'd done this differently, maybe I'd still have my marriage. Or if I'd done this differently, maybe the person would still be alive. And rehearsing it over and over is just as ineffective as resisting it. Then you don't reduce your feelings. You say, well, it was no big deal. It was a big deal. It hurt. And it still does. And you don't minimize your feelings. You say, well, it doesn't matter. It did matter. It's no big deal. It was a big deal. You don't reduce your feelings. You don't minimize them. And certainly you don't repress them. A lot of people are stuffers. They push their feelings down. That's like taking a Coke bottle and shaking it up. One day, it's going to explode. Now, let me tell you, having dealt with a lot of people, you will deal with your feelings, either now or later. You will deal with them eventually. And if you don't deal with them now, you're just putting off the inevitable. I've learned that when I swallow my feelings, my stomach keeps score. Or my back or my neck or something. And what happens is when you internalize your feelings and you stuff them down, what happens is they come out in some kind of illness or ailment or, you know, oh, my aching back. And they do that. God says, no, I want you to release them. Release them to God in prayer. The Bible calls it crying out to God. Look at what the Bible says in Psalm 18. David says, the floods of destruction swept over me. The grave wrapped its ropes around me. Death itself stared me in the face. I bet a lot of people felt that way this week. But in my distress, I cried out to the Lord. And I prayed to my God for help. Now, this isn't some little pity-patty prayer where you go, oh, dear God, I'm not feeling too good. No, you're going, God, life stinks. I'm angry. I'm hurt. I'm lonely. I'm grieving. My heart is broken. That's what it means to cry out to God. You tell him passionately exactly how you feel. You can handle it, and he can too. Where do you think your emotions came from? God gave them to you. Why? Because you are created in the image of God. That's what makes you different from animals. Animals don't have all those emotions. But humans do. Why? You're made in God's image. Did you know that God has emotions? God cries. God laughs. God gets angry. God grieves. And that's why you do too, because you were made in his image and he can understand your emotion. And you can tell him anything. You don't have to say, here's what I think I ought to say. You just say, God, I don't like this. I'm depressed. I'm mad. I'm angry. You cry out to God. God would rather have you be honest and release your feelings to him than for you to fake it and pretend like everything's all right, because it's not. You don't resist it or rehearse it or reduce it or repress it. You release it to God. You see, life isn't always happy. And God doesn't expect you to always be happy. In fact, Jesus said it's okay to mourn. He said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's a good thing. It's part of life. See, not once in the Bible does it say, grieve not, or weep not, or cry not. Not once in the Bible does it say sorrow not, but it does say fear not. And it says that 365 times, one for every day of the year. It's like God saying, I want you to get the message here. Don't be afraid. Why? Because it is not grief that paralyzes us. Grief is what gets us through the loss. It's not grief that paralyzes us, it's fear. And so he says, it's okay to release your grief. And you tell God exactly how you feel. He can handle it. The next verse says this, pour out your heart to him, for God is our refuge. You know, in a storm, you need a refuge. You need some covering. And God says, I want to cover you. I want to comfort you. And so when you go through any kind of loss in life, you don't turn from God, you turn to him. That's the first step. And you release your grief. Here's the second step. Resist bitterness. Resist bitterness. Because bitterness will do you harm more than the circumstance you went through. Bitterness is far worse than any problem you'll ever experience. You say, Rick, you don't know what I've gone through. You may have been raped, but bitterness is worse. Why? Because it's holding on to the hurt. That's what resentment does. Your past is past. It can't hurt you anymore. The only way it can hurt you is if you choose to hold on to it through bitterness. And that's dumb. You need to let it go. You need to let go of your grudges just as you let go of your grief. And you say, I'm going to let it go. Because bitterness only hurts you. It never solves the problem. It doesn't change the past. It can't control the future. All it does is mess up your life right now. So you need to make the decision. Do I want to be bitter or do I want to get better? That's the options. Do I want to be bitter or get better? Or do I want to be bitter or do I want to be happy? Now, it's your choice. You can choose, but you can't have both. You cannot be bitter and happy at the same time. So if you choose to hold on to that hurt and you will not forgive and you will not let it go and you will hold on to that resentment, you're choosing to be unhappy. You see, happiness is a choice. It's a choice. It's not based on circumstances as much as you think it is. Because there is no correlation between happiness and circumstances. I can show you people who've been through the worst amazing circumstances you could imagine. Unbelievable horror, like genocide in Rwanda. And yet they are happy and cheerful and positive people. And yet I have met some people who almost nothing really bad has happened in their life and they whine all the time. I'll tell you, after having been in ministry now for 25, 30 years, I have no patience for whiners. I just don't. Stop whining. If it's something you can do something about it, do it. If you can't, then accept it. But whining never works. I was talking to a lady one time that had cerebral palsy, and she said, Rick, just remember the 11th commandment. I said, what's that? She said, thou shalt not bellyache. If you're going to recover your life, if you're going to rebuild your life after a major loss, a breakup, or anything else, you've got to release your grief to God, and you've got to resist bitterness, because bitterness will poison your life. The Bible says this in Hebrews 12. Watch out that no bitterness takes root among you. It causes deep trouble, hurting many in their spiritual lives. As I said, it just prolongs the hurt. So how do you do that? How do you resist bitterness? Three ways. You might write these down. Number one, accept what cannot be changed. That's the starting point. You accept what cannot be changed. And the truth is, friends, much of life is totally beyond your control. And some things, the only way to overcome some problems is to accept them. That they're just going to be there in your life. They're going to be there. They're not going to change. And you just, acceptance is the way to peace on some issues. Just like your past. As I said, your past is past. No matter how much you resent it, you can't change it. You're just going to have to accept it. And you don't rewrite history and pretend like your childhood was really a popular, fun, happy time when it wasn't. And you don't paper over the past and try to make it appear different than it is. No. Faith is facing reality and not being discouraged. Faith is looking at your past and looking at your present problems and looking at your future and facing reality, but you're just not discouraged by that. It's not Pollyannish where you just pretend like everything's great or you live in a world of irreality. No, faith is facing reality, but you just don't get discouraged by it because you know God is in control, God loves you, God cares, God sees, and God will help you. So you accept what cannot be changed. Second thing, focus on what's left, not what's lost. Focus on what's left, not what's lost. And after a loss, you need to find something to be grateful for. Now, there's always something to be grateful for, like air. You know, a lot of stuff we just take for granted. When was the last time you thanked God for air? You wouldn't live the next minute if you didn't have it. And you see, we take so much for granted in our lives, and we need to just stop and say, God, I'm grateful. I'm grateful. Scientists have discovered that the attitude of gratitude is the healthiest emotion you can have. And the more grateful and thankful person you are, the more emotionally healthy and physically healthy you will be. It is good for your heart. It's good for you to be grateful. You see, the truth is, most of the people in the world would love to have your problems. Really. I mean, you think your problems are bad, but you're not worried about, am I going to eat next week? Or am I going to have a roof over my head tomorrow? Most of the world would love to have your problems. You know, it's like that old cliche, I complained I had no shoes until I met a man with no legs. You just need to find something to be grateful for, and you focus on what's left, not what's lost. I remember this week watching television, and somebody, a family was standing there, and all they had were the clothes on the back, and they said, oh, we were lucky. And I thought, how in the world is she lucky? And she's going, none of us died. None of us died. Well, that's a perspective that says, I'm going to focus on what's left, not what's lost. The third thing is, play it down and pray it up. After a major loss, you play it down and you pray it up. And let me say, particularly, if you're a parent and you go through a crisis, you need to do this with your children. You play it down and you pray it up and you talk to God about it. Release your grief, resist bitterness. The third step in rebuilding after a total loss is to reevaluate. And you reevaluate your life. It is after a major loss that you need to then refocus and reevaluate and redefine and say, what direction does God want me to take now? You know, disasters have a way of changing our direction, challenging our conceptions, and redefining our values. It is in a disaster that we realize what matters most and what doesn't matter most. You don't know God is all you need until God is all you've got. And a lot of the props in your life, you really think you have to have, but you don't. And it redefines your life. Disaster clarifies what matters most. For instance, if you measure your life by how many possessions you have, and you rate your success and your happiness is dependent upon the things you've got and the things you've collected and the cars and the toys and the boats and the possessions, and if your life is defined by what you own, you're in trouble because you could lose it all just like that. And what happens if your life is defined by all your toys and your value is based on your valuables and your self-worth is based on your net worth? What happens when that net worth's wiped out? Things change. And all of a sudden, when it's all wiped out, it forces you to really think, what is my life really? Am I more valuable than my valuables? Is my worth more than my net worth? See, you don't confuse your possessions with your purpose in life, but most people do. And in a crisis, if you lose it all, it redefines your life. Same thing's true with family or home. If your idea of home and family is a place, and when you think of family, and you think of family as a house or a backyard or a neighborhood or a pool or a gated community, and all of a sudden that's flooded in 20 feet of water, it forces you to redefine what family really is. It's not about a place. Home is where the heart is. Home is relationships. It's not a location. It's a relation. And it forces you to redefine it. Same thing's true with church. If you think church is a place that you go to, which it is not, and you think church is a place or it's a building and it's stone and steeple and pew and stained glass, and then all of a sudden in an instant that is turned into rubble, you got to redefine what church is. Church is not a place. Church is people. Jesus said, where two or more are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That means wherever you got a little small group of believers, that's a church. You can have church in a home. In fact, we do it here every week. We have over 2,500 small groups in this church, spread out from Santa Monica to Carlsbad. 83 different cities. And those little small groups, you know what they are? They're church. They're church where people are meeting needs and caring for each other and praying for each other and encouraging each other and helping each other and serving each other. Saddleback is just a big umbrella over 2,500 little churches. Because the church is not this place. The church is wherever our family gathers. You redefine it all. Look at these verses. First, Luke 12:15, Jesus said, real life is not measured by how much we own. As I said, don't ever confuse what you live on with what you live for. A lot of people have a lot to live on and they've got nothing to live for. He says, life does not consist in the abundance of things that you possess. You possess. The greatest things aren't things. Notice the next verse. We brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. Now, I can verify that one for sure, having been at a lot of births and a lot of funerals. No baby comes in pulling a U-Haul. Okay? Here are my things. And no hearse goes to the graveyard with a U-Haul either. You don't bring anything in, you don't take anything out. So since it's all temporary, why do I build my life around it? The best use of your life is to invest it in that which outlasts it. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep for that which he cannot lose. So how do you have security in a world where everything's temporary? Well, I'll tell you. The only way you will ever have security in this life is to put your faith and trust and security in something that cannot be taken from you. If it can be taken away from you, you're not secure. Now, can you lose your career? Oh, yeah. So don't put your security in your career. Can you lose your bank account and your portfolio and your retirement investments? Oh, yeah. So don't put your security in your nest egg. Can you lose loved ones? Can you lose your husband or your wife or your children or those dear friends? Yes. You love them, but you don't put your security in those people. Can you lose your youthful beauty? No. No. So don't put your trust in your good looks, because you're not going to have them forever. Look at me. You can lose it all. There's only one thing that cannot be taken from you, and that is a relationship to Jesus Christ, God's Son. And when you put your trust and faith in Him and you build a relationship to God, they could take you to a concentration camp and strip you naked and take away your wedding ring and you've got nothing left, but they cannot take away your faith in God and your relationship to Jesus Christ. So if you build your security on that, no matter what you lose, even when we lose those that we love, you are not devastated. Because your security is in something that can never be taken from you. Jesus said this, "What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul?" What do you give in exchange for your soul? At the end of your life, you want to look back and say, "Look, see all these things I've collected? That's what I gave my life for. I worked real hard to collect all these things. House, boat, clothes, etc." And then you're going to go into the next life and leave them. That's not really long-term thinking, folks. It's pretty short-term thinking to invest all your time and energy and stuff that you're not going to take with you into the trillions of years you'll spend in eternity.
Hey, thanks so much for being with us today and listening to Pastor Rick's Daily Hope. I hope that you were just as blessed as I was from today's broadcast. And now, here's Rick to tell you about today's offer.
You know, I've been a pastor for over 3 decades, and I've been teaching the Word of God for over 4 decades. And over all that time, I couldn't count the number of people that I've talked to, and the number one questions that people ask, they've come to me, they come back over and over and over again. I've noticed that people tend to ask the same questions. All of these common questions have common solutions, and they're all found in God's Word. So I sat down, and I took the most common questions that I've been asked over 45 years in ministry, and I began to answer them according to Scriptures. And I wrote a little book called God's Answers to Life's Difficult Questions. It provides simple, straightforward answers that you can apply right away. In fact, this will get you the answers to probably questions you're asking yourself right now. You say, well, what are those questions? Well, let me just give you a few of them. How do I cope with stress? Have you ever asked that one? How do I rebound from a failure? Have you ever asked that one? How can I be more confident in the crisis that I'm going through? How do I live above average? Why is this happening to me? How can I overcome loneliness? And how do I change the things that I want to change in my life? Well, I answer those questions in this book, God's Answers to Life's Difficult Questions. You'll discover the simple truths that God has given to us from His Word. And it's just my way of saying thank you for supporting Daily Hope with your financial gifts.
You know, we're a listener-supported ministry. We don't have any giant secret donors that fund this. I don't do this for a salary. We do this for free as a ministry to you and as a ministry of spreading the word of God around the world. Thanks for listening today. Join me next time as we continue to look into God's word for our daily hope.
Just go to PastorRick.com to get your copy of this great resource. That's PastorRick.com, or you can just text the word HOPE to 70309. Again, that's the word HOPE to 70309. And thank you so much for your support. Your gift to Daily Hope helps us share the hope of Christ with people everywhere. This program is sponsored by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope and your generous financial support.